Read that for the past 2 or 3 months, and I think it's been a very instructive study, a good looking at our ancestry, just as we look at our country and our forefathers to see how we got where we've gotten. We've been looking at our history spiritually, as far as Baptists are concerned, where we came from, who our spiritual forefathers were, the prices they paid for our religious liberty, and things like that, and also the oppression that our forefathers faced because of their faith. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, some were sawn asunder, some were in lions' dens, and others not accepting deliverance. So our spiritual forefathers paid a price for us to be able to hold to the things that we have. We're not Catholic. We're not Protestant. We are separate from both of those lines, and that's what we've been studying over the past few months. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was, on a Wednesday night, as we were studying different things and talking about the persecution from other denominations and things like that, somebody mentioned the hot topic of our day, and that is that Pope Francis has taken upon himself to decide to change the Lord's Prayer. Look at that, if you would, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you didn't catch it on the news a couple weeks ago, I looked it up online again to refresh my memory. It was in the LA Times, it's in the New York Times, an article that Pope Francis has decided that there's an inaccuracy. There's a mistake in what people have been praying for the last 2,000 years. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Look in Matthew chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 9. This is where we find that prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus said to his disciples, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." A very short passage, verse 9 down through verse number 13, but one now that is considered controversial because of the phrase at the beginning of verse 13, "and lead us not into temptation." According to the current Pope of the Catholic Church, that's an inaccuracy. It's a wrong translation, because God never leads anyone into temptation is what he said. Now, of course, you and I that are not Catholic by faith understand that the Pope is human just like the rest of us. Now, again, for those that follow the Catholic Church teaching, he's not human like the rest of us. He's given the title Holy Father. And that's one of the problems. That's a very blasphemous title to put to a human being. The only time the phrase Holy Father is used in Scripture is in John 17, where the Lord, again, we'll get into semantics. John 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. That's where Jesus is praying. And he's praying to the Father, and he calls them Holy Father. Matthew chapter 6 is actually the disciples' prayer. Now, traditionally, it's called the Lord's Prayer, and you'd make a big deal about it, not make a big deal. It doesn't really matter. To many folks, it's the Holy Father prayer, and that's what they call it. But it's been given the title the Lord's Prayer, and all the nice plaques have that, and so we don't want to destroy commercialism and capitalism with one swift blow, so we'll just let them have that. But it's actually the disciples came and said to the Lord, "Teach us how to pray." And the Lord said in verse number 9, "After this manner, therefore, ye shall pray." Notice he didn't say after these words. We have something in us of a religious nature that wants formality. We want structure when it comes to our religion. I would say it this way, we want a God that fits in our box. And so folks will take this prayer from Matthew chapter 6 and recite it in church every Sunday. And you know, the Lord said when you pray, use not vain repetition. I mean, he said exactly, don't do that. Don't pray the same thing every time. Don't say the same words. Is it really from our heart if we repeat the same thing every time we pray? So the Lord did not say, after these words, pray. He said, after this manner. He gave us a model prayer. He gave us a pattern for prayer. And that's what this prayer is. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Keep your place there if you would, and turn over to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11. I want you to notice something very interesting. And that fits in with what we're saying, that the Lord did not give this prayer for people to recite like a bedtime prayer. He gave them a model of how you give thanks to God and what you thank God for His power, for His kingdom, for His provision. And we pray along those lines after that manner, but again, not in those words. In Luke chapter 11, look if you would at verse number 2. And here the Bible says, And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we find the same prayer, basically, that's in Matthew chapter 6. Now let me be careful to explain this. This is not the same event as Matthew chapter 6. In fact, look back at Luke chapter 6. Let's get this clear. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount. All right, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. You remember those things in Matthew chapter 5 and 6? It's the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 11, we're not at the Sermon on the Mount. So this is not the same time that Luke is recording that Matthew recorded. It's a separate teaching. In other words, Jesus taught His disciples about this prayer two different times. It's not the same occurrence. It's not that Luke heard it different from Matthew. It's two different times. The reason we know that, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 20. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. There is Luke's recording of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are covered by Luke and Luke chapter 6. That's his Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 11 is five chapters later. It's not part of that context. It's a completely separate, different event. The events before it and after it are different from Matthew's. So it's like tonight, if I preach to you from Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, and then next Sunday I preach from Luke chapter 2, it wasn't the same sermon that two people heard differently. It was two different sermons preached at two different times. So that's what we have in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. Now the reason that that's important or instructional is because again, He's not dictating the words of our prayer. On two different occasions, He said, all right, here's how you pray. And the words are altered between the two. This is something a lot of folks make a big deal about. Why did Luke record it different than Matthew? It wasn't the same time. Luke wasn't hearing the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew recorded. Luke was hearing it at a different time, and maybe Jesus didn't say the same things He said the first time, because it's not the recitation of the exact words that's important. It's the prayer from the heart. And so those churches, and they're free to do what they want to. Don't misunderstand me. But those that recite the Lord's Prayer every Sunday are doing exactly what the Lord said not to do. All right? Use not vain repetition. Use not the words of vain repetition. He wants us to pray. If we went to our parents and said the same thing every time, I don't know about you, I probably got slapped across the room. You don't repeat the same things every time. But for some reason in religion, especially very formal religion, we think that's how things are supposed to be done. All right, the same words, the same prayers, the same things. So the Lord taught these two different times with two different wordings. Yes, they're similar, but they're different. All right, here's an interesting and kind of a fun thing, and I think I knew this, but not as much as I did after I researched it a little more this week. Matthew chapter 6, according to the religions and powers that be, Matthew chapter 6 is the Protestant Lord's Prayer. And Luke chapter 11 is the Catholic Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not making that up. That's what they are saying. On their websites, that's what they say. That Matthew chapter 6 is the one. There's a difference between the two. One is longer than the other. And apparently the Protestants are longer-winded because they take the one in Matthew and they recite that and Luke chapter 2. I'm taking this from my research because, you know, I got saved at 18 years old. I got saved in an independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptist church, and I've never been in any church that ever recited the Lord's Prayer one way or the other. So I'm just going by what I looked at, and from both Protestant viewpoint and Catholic viewpoint, they both said the same thing. Matthew 6 is the one the Protestants recite on Sunday mornings, and apparently Luke chapter 11 is the one the Catholics recite, and there's a difference between the two. Notice the biggest difference. Look back at Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The biggest difference between the two prayers is that little, what they call it, a doxology. That little doxology is not recorded in Luke. So when the Protestants recite the Lord's Prayer, they say, "For thine is the glory and the power and the kingdom forever, amen." When the Catholics recite it in Luke chapter 11, they don't put that doxology on the end of it because it's not in Luke chapter 11. And so it's interesting to note that, verse 13 is the key there. You got to watch out for the 13s. Now I'm not superstitious, but I know this. You got to watch out for the 13s. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13 has 13 words in it. "But the men of Sodom were sinners and wicked before the Lord exceedingly." That's not good. Alright? In Revelation 13, the Antichrist shows up. Alright? That's not good. Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot has 13 letters in his name. I'll not go any farther on all that stuff, but there's a big long thread of those things. You gotta watch the 13s. And Matthew 6:13, for some reason, it bugs somebody. Because they don't like that ending, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Look, if you would, keep your place there, but look back at, 1 Chronicles. I'm looking for my note. Oh, where did I write it? 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Some of you might read the Sunday comics. I stopped reading them a long time ago because they just weren't funny. And, you know, you'd read them and kind of be entertained, but they lost the ability to be funny. They used to call them the funnies. Back in the 30s, they said, "If they read the, I'll see you in the funny papers." But they just don't see. If you ever want something funny, read Bible commentators. Because they'll just crack you up. They really will. And I read good ones and I read them and I appreciate them, but they all have a common flaw, and is that they want you to know how smart they are. And so they will always, somewhere along the line, they'll say something that's just downright funny. And here's part of it. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I hope that's what I said. And verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. In verse 10, David is praying. He blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Notice verse 11. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." When you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 13 and the second half of that verse, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," that part of the verse has been removed from the official Catholic Bibles. All right, the Douay Rheims version of the Bible is the official Catholic Bible. The Confraternity edition is a modernized Douay Rheims, which is the official Catholic Bible. It has to have the imprint at the beginning that's approved by the Pope and the Cardinals. And then now it's called the New American, not the New American Standard Version, but the New American is the Catholic Bible. All three of these are missing the second half of verse 13. And that's because the Catholics don't recite that part of the prayer. So they removed it from the Bible. They say that the reason that that verse is in there is because it was incorrectly copied by a vehement scribe or an excited scribe that took David's prayer from 1 Chronicles 29:11 and inserted it at the end of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Now again, that's why I said I just get a kick out of stuff like that. I sit there thinking, how in the world did they come up with that? How in the world did they find 1 Chronicles 29:11 and decide, well, we don't think that second half of the verse should be in there, so let's figure out how we can explain it away. Well, we'll say that some overexcited scribe, copied down 1 Chronicles 29, David's prayer, and inserted it in there, and it didn't belong there. So the official Catholic Bibles, the Douay Rheims, the Confraternity, the New American, eliminate the second half of verse 13 from all their official Bibles, so that the prayers basically match. Now here's the problem. The New International Version, the English Standard Version, the Contemporary English Version, all the new Bibles that are coming out right now follow the Catholic Bibles and eliminate the last half of verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, is not in all the new Bibles that are being published and produced month after month and year after year to try to get us to forsake our old King James Bible and take one of the new hot things off the press. Yet they are matching up with the Catholic tradition of removing the last half of verse 13. We need to be careful when somebody calls anything into question from the Word of God. When somebody says, well, I don't think that verse belongs in there, or I don't think those words belong in there, or the Greek says, and so therefore we can change it, what the person is doing is making themselves a higher authority than the words of God. I have no right to change any word in the Bible. The Bible is perfect. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is exactly, I believe that Bible I've got in my hands is exactly the way God wants it to be in the English language. And it's been around for 400 years. Some folks think, well, we didn't have it till 1970. We didn't get it really till 1991. No, it's been around in the English language for 400 years. Exactly like God wants it to be. We don't need to make any changes. Folks will say, well, there's some words in there that are outdated. Well, remember what I preached on last Sunday morning? No, two Sundays ago, and they all went everyone to be taxed, and all the new Bibles changed the word tax because apparently we don't know what tax is. Our government sure knows what tax is. It's been in the news for the past month every single day, and the new Bible versions are just changing these things arbitrarily. When it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. And so we don't need to trade in our Bibles because our Bibles are being manipulated by someone who's taking things out. Every new version is taking. It used to be the NIV and all those had 16 verses missing. 16 verses, Matthew 18:11, Matthew 17:21, Acts 8:37, all were missing from. Now the latest one, the ESV, has 17 verses missing. It's just one after another. Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11 are different because they were spoken on two different occasions and Jesus used two different wordings, and on one he put that doxology at the end and the other he didn't, and the reason he did it is not so the Catholics could have one prayer and the Protestants could have another. That's all man-made hocus pocus. The Lord did it so we would know it's not the recitation of the words. It's the prayer of the heart that's important. God does not want me to stand up in front of you and read a prayer. Now I understand, you know, you watch the presidential inauguration and they call upon, Franklin Graham was one of them. So, and they call on them to prayer. You know, I don't have any hopes of ever doing something like that, but if I did, I can guarantee you I would write out my prayer. Because I'd be so scared to death standing in front of the television and all that, that I would. And so when you see a man in a position like that and he's written his prayer ahead of time, don't be too quick to judge him. But when it comes to our private communication with God in prayer, God doesn't want anything predetermined. He doesn't want us to think it out first, and then he wants us to come like a child to the Heavenly Father and to let our request be made known unto God, to ask, to seek, and to knock. And so these words of these prayers were not meant just to recite that way, but so that we would pray from our heart. Now let's look at verse 13 in Matthew 6. And lead us, after they've now taken away the second half of the verse, now the Pope wants to question the first half of the verse. So before we're done, all of verse 13 is going to be gone. Because he said this, lead us not into temptation. God never tempts anybody. How many of you heard that on television, radio, newspaper? You saw. So you know I'm not making this up, all right? This is actual current events. The Pope said it's a mistranslation. It's not right. God doesn't tempt anybody. Now that's a great statement to make. There's only one problem with it. Let's look at the Bible. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. Don't take my word for it. Don't let me... I mean, the Pope, again, is just a man. And we're just human beings. But the Word of God is eternal. The Pope said this, God never tempts any man. All right? Let's just take his words at face value. God never tempts any man. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did what? Tempt Abraham. You with me? Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now what are you going to do with that? When the leader of how many billion people in the Catholic Church gets up and says, we've got to change the words and lead us not into temptation because God doesn't tempt anybody. And yet my Bible says it came to pass that God did tempt Abraham. So I've either got to believe God or the Pope. Now personally, I have no problem with that decision. It's amazing to see that a lot of Catholics don't seem to have that problem either. Used to be, you know, we live in days, and this, I'm just kind of going off the cuff here. We live in days where nobody respects authority anymore. That's why the Bible can be maligned. That's why all the new translations can come out. From 1881, which in England was the first version after the King James, from 1611 to 1881, that was the English version everybody used. There were ones that preceded the King James, but once it came into use and popularity, all others were forsaken until 1881. Where in England, some men translated the Revised Version. Then 1901, that English version came to America and became the American Revised Version. And from 1901 to 1951, 56, 60, 63, and then you just go on from there. No one, they don't have respect for the Word of God anymore. Anybody can make a Bible. Now even Anton LaVey can write a satanic Bible. Nobody has respect for the Word of God. I've noticed in this reaction to what the Pope said is even Catholic people are saying, leave the Lord's Prayer alone. They're not respecting the Pope. Now that's an amazing thing. Because Catholics, historically, when the Pope says something, it's law. It's down. It's it. Even they are questioning that. But in Matthew chapter 6, it said, and lead us not into temptation. God doesn't tempt any man. Sorry, Pope. Yes, he does. Because the Bible tells me that God did tempt Abraham. Now, I'm not going to give you a cup half full or half empty. I'm not going to give you one side of the story. Mark that down. Genesis 22, verse 1, God did tempt Abraham. So the statement, God doesn't tempt anybody, is not a correct statement. He said we need to correct the Bible. No, we need to correct the Pope. He said God doesn't tempt anybody. The Bible says God did tempt Abraham. Now let's look over at James chapter 1. I don't want to be the author of confusion here, but we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Look in the New Testament at James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, which means varied or many different kinds, diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Temptation sometimes is to try our faith. Temptation sometimes is to build our faith. Our faith is not built when all the bills are paid and the health is good, and it's 70 degrees and sunny every day. That's not when our faith is tried. Our faith is tried when the circumstances are not the way we would want them to be. And can I say this, according to these verses in James, it's not always the devil that allows those things to happen. Sometimes God allows those things to happen. He allows that temptation. He allows that temptation so it can build our faith. God saves us and we're newborn babes in Christ, but He doesn't want us to remain newborn babes in Christ. So He does give diverse temptations. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to give you some verses from the New Testament here in a very few minutes and we'll be done. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10 verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God will allow, suffer means allow. God will allow you to be tempted, but not above what you're able to endure. So any temptation that comes your way, God authorized the temptation. But He puts a stop on it. He has control over it. Look back. We left James too early, didn't we? Look back at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. With what? With evil. Neither tempteth He any man with evil. So when we say God doesn't tempt anybody, that's not right. He tempted Abraham. But He does not tempt them with evil. God will author temptation in our life because it builds our faith. But He'll never tempt us to drink. He'll never tempt us into promiscuity. He'll never tempt us into sin. But He will tempt us in areas of our life that are going to build our faith. Look, if you would, at Job chapter 1. Let's notice the process here. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We're familiar with the story that happens here. Notice the wording in Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, start in verse 6. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, and those sons of God are angels, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, this is up in heaven, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? This is a heavenly scene. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Notice the devil didn't come up and say, hey, I've been noticing a guy named Job. He's an upright man, one that escheweth evil, one that's raised his family right. I've noticed him. The devil didn't point out Job. God did. God said, hey, Job, see that man right there? Look at that man. Have you considered my servant Job? God says, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Yeah, God, he loves you because you've blessed him. He says, verse 11, but God, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Notice verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Lead us not into temptation. You know what the Lord does sometimes? He says, hey, devil, have you noticed my servant so-and-so from Bible Baptist Church down there in Byesville? Have you noticed that servant? Have you noticed that they love me? Have you noticed that they serve me? Have you noticed that they try with all of their heart during the week to live for me and to please me? Yeah, they mess up every once in a while because nobody's perfect. But have you noticed them? And God takes us and brings us right before the devil and says to the devil, look at him. He leads us into temptation. He doesn't tempt us with evil, but he takes us to the tempter. He brings us before him and says to the devil, now, you can do this or this, but you can only go that far. You know why? You know what we pray? Lord, lead us not into temptation. Because God does. He did it to Abraham. He did it to Job. Look at Job chapter 2. Verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking down up in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, you know, if Job could have heard this conversation, I think he'd have said, no, God, no. don't point me out to him. Don't give me any attention. Just let me continue living my life the way I've been living it. Let me live in the shadows. Let me fly under the radar. But God, on a second time, after he's already lost his servants and lost his sheep and lost his camels and lost his sons and daughters, then God says a second time to him, hast thou considered, verse number 3, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, both will he give for his life. Verse 5, but God, put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said, behold, he is in thine hand. God wouldn't stretch out his hand, but he would lead him to the tempter. He'd point him out to the devil. And so we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. God, don't let the devil get victory over me. Lord, preserve me from temptation. Protect me. There's nothing wrong with that prayer the way it's given in Matthew chapter 6. There's something wrong with a person that would try to correct it or criticize it. Lead us not into temptation. Let me give you one more verse. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus is baptized at the end of verse 3 by John the Baptist in the river Jordan. The voice comes from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then in chapter 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up of who? The Spirit, capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. That's as we call it, and I'm not sure it's proper to do it that way, the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Godhead. This is the reason I am hesitant to say the third person is because that seems to give a rank. That first is God the Father and second, well, no, these three are one. They're all equal. But this is one of the three persons of the Godhead. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit took the Son of God and led him to the devil to be tempted in the wilderness. Led, that's the word. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know what Jesus said a few chapters after this? He said, pray like this, and lead us not into temptation. Because Jesus knew what it was like to be led by God to the tempter to be tempted. So he said in Matthew chapter 6, and he made sure he said it again in Luke chapter 11, lead us not into temptation. Look at Luke chapter 11 very quickly. The problem is when you start messing with the Bible, one old preacher said this, when you mess with the Bible, God messes with your mind. There's a warning at the end of the book of Revelation that says if you take one word or add one word out of the book of this prophecy, God, and there's a very strict warning given there. Now some folks will say, well, that's talking about the book of Revelation, and specifically and technically it is. In the revelation God gave to John at the end of that revelation, he said, if anybody takes anything from the words of this prophecy, I'll take their place out of the tree of life. But it's also interesting, and some say, to note that that's placed in Revelation chapter 22 at the end of the entire Bible. I'd rather be safe than sorry and not mess with anything anywhere within it. But there are those that mess with it, and when they do, they just become, and excuse my grammar, stupider and stupider. When you mess with the Bible, you don't know what you're messing with. Leave it alone. Don't change it. And all these new Bible versions that take Matthew 6:13 and drop the second half to match the official Catholic Bibles, and I can guarantee you they don't know that's what they're doing when they do it. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say. Let me read this the way it's in the new Bible versions. You look at it the way it's there. And notice the words that I don't say. When you pray, say, Father. All right. Now you know, the word our is taken out. Now that's instructional, isn't it? People that are writing the new Bibles are not calling God our Father. They're just calling Him Father. Now I'm not questioning their salvation, but that's pretty strange right there. That they take the our, the personal pronoun, out of it. And just say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Notice also they left out which art in heaven. Why? Because it's hard to understand. Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now you'll notice the end of verse 2, they left out, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Why mangle the prayer? Why pick and choose what belongs in there and wasn't? And who gives anybody the right to make those decisions and those choices? Leave it alone. Leave it alone. There's a website out there, and I'll just share this with you. There's a website out there that Sonia found when we were driving in the car the other day that has our church on it. It's called kjv1611.com, I believe. And it has Bible Baptist Church of Byesville. And there's a little write-up about Sunday school teachers and all this. And she said, who wrote that? I said, I don't know, but I know I wrote that material. It was on one of those cards that we sent out years ago. When we sent out mass mailings to everybody, I wrote one about our Sunday school teachers being 7 day a week Christians. And somebody took that and put that on our website and on the, under King James Version 1611.com and put an advertisement for our church on it. And it said we use the King James Version only and believe it's the preserved word of God. I thought, well, so whoever did, at least they got it right. Well, at the bottom, and I'm not going to get too specific, at the bottom you could click on another church, a Baptist church in Byesville. Says it's independent. And they're on that website also. And I thought, wait a minute, how can they be on kjv1611.com? And so I read the write-up for them. And it said, this church is not a King James Version church. It said they use the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the New International Version, and the New King James Version. And they have blended services, which means contemporary and traditional combined together. Woe to us if we ever get to the day where somebody says of us, we don't use the King James Version of the Bible. We need to stick to what the Bible says. This old black book with the black letters on white pages, it doesn't need to be corrected. It doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't need to be edited or revised. You say, are there some words in there, preacher, that are hard to understand? Yeah, because the God that wrote it's a little bit brighter than you and I are. So there's some words that challenge our vocabulary. You know what you do when you get to those? You get a dictionary and you look them up and you expand your vocabulary. I am no good at crossword puzzles. Gary and Jane give us their Sunday paper, and I'm glad they don't do Sudoku because that's the only puzzle I do. But they give us the paper, and the crossword puzzle is already done. My dad used to be able to do it. Just sit down and do a crossword. I can't do that. My vocabulary isn't that big and expanded. When you're reading the Bible, you're going to come across words like concupiscence. You're going to say, what in the world does that mean? You know what you do? You don't get a new Bible version and look it up. You get a dictionary. And you write down next to that word in your Bible, here's what the word concupiscence means. But you don't delete and change the Word of God. Luke 11, verse 2. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That's gone. Then they say, give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's debted against us. And lead us not into temptation. The rest of it. But deliver us from evil. Has been removed from all these. This, you know, again, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. But if I was the kind of person that believed that was the Lord's Prayer, I would sure leave every word of it in there. I wouldn't be messing with it. I wouldn't be taking the last half of verse 13 out of Matthew 6. I wouldn't be questioning and lead us not into temptation of the first half. I wouldn't be taking, you know, if you count the words in that prayer in Luke chapter 11, I put my paper away, there's 58 words there. And 22 of them, I think, are missing. Over one third of that prayer has been removed from all the new Bibles. You know what we need to do? Again, I call it the comics. When the Pope says that verse is wrong, you just laugh and say, the Bible's not wrong. Anyone that tries to correct it is wrong. Anyone that tries to condemn it is wrong. And anyone that tries to mess with it is wrong. We've got the Word of God. I am thankful that when I sit down and open that Bible in my office or in my home and I sit down and read it, it's exact in my language. Now, Chinese, Japanese, all those other languages, that's a different story. But in my language, I've got right here, every word of God is pure. Not one jot nor one tittle shall fall away till all be fulfilled. So when you hear somebody say, I don't care if it's the Pope, this translation is wrong. This phrase is incorrect. You can just laugh. Say, no, it's not wrong. You're wrong. And lead us not into temptation. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can read it trusting. Lord, read it believing. And God, we don't... Lord, it's a difficult thing. We don't judge those that use the other Bible versions. We don't think they're not saved. But Father, in a way, we're sorry for them because they're missing out on really the Word of God. They're getting a cheap imitation. They're getting a counterfeit. And most of the time, they don't even know it.